Sound Insight is sponsored by Burien Toyota and Burien Chevrolet, Catholic family-owned dealerships for over 30 years. Information about new and pre-owned cars and the service center is available at BurienToyota.com and BurienChevrolet.com. Together, let's drive.
I want to thank Tom and Sound Insight for all he has done for the pro-life community.
Listening has given me the gift to hear the Spirit speaking through Tom.
Tom really gives you the insight on a practical level on a daily basis to be able to speak it to other people.
Your show is unique. It presents teachings of the Catholic Church with an enthusiasm and yet also give ways of living that out day by day.
Sound Insight, Holy Spirit-driven teaching that gets people excited about their faith and living this life in abundance.
Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, good morning and welcome to the program. So today, I hope that you'll be blessed by three different days' reflections, days 14, 15, and 16 of my journey on the Camino, and different themes. I have a chance to share with you again stories of meeting people and the difference that that made, as well as other happenings. I don't want to spoil what those happenings are, but it's kind of like a more intensified version of my program over the years, sharing what's going on in my life. It just so happens that there's a lot going on in my life right now as I walk this journey, and I hope and pray that you're blessed by it. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're going to begin this program with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, for you are a faithful God. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of confession. I thank you, Jesus, that you give us the grace to come before you and to experience your mercy in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that those who are listening, that each of us would, in our own way, be able to take advantage of that sacrament of healing. Lord, we so need your healing. We so need a touch of your grace to make us whole again. Lord, we know that we can't do that without you. We fall short. And so we look to you, Lord. We look to you this day for grace and for mercy. And Lord, I just thank you for all the blessings of being able to pray for so many people during the Camino. And I ask, Jesus, that those who sent in prayers, those who submitted prayers, that they would know that that you are a faithful God and that you are blessing them, that you hear their heart's cry, and that you are taking action. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that these three reflections today would be a blessing to those who hear them. In Jesus' holy name, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, enjoy the reflections.
Thank God for second chances. Thank God that he redeems us when we fall short. Yesterday, I told the story about my arrogance that led me to attempt to just outwit and provide clever approaches to the life of faith that would overcome the mindset and prejudices and negative attitudes that had built up in these women. And thank God for Carrie, who said to me, focus on Jesus, focus on his love, focus on God's love and his desire to heal. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to pray for these three that I met. And I'm going to really focus on that and then focus on the Lord. And so next day, get up and start our walk. And the walk from Castro Jarrets to Fromista involves a big hill to start. And it was glorious because it was at sunrise. And so walking up this very long, long hill to the top, believe it or not, as I'm walking up the hill, I see the three of them ahead of me. And I'm like, okay, I don't want to talk with them right now. I need to move away from them and just pray for them and just focus on prayer. And so I just didn't even acknowledge, I just quickly acknowledged the one woman that I had the most heated engagement with, just kept going. And as I'm walking along, I'm like, okay, I'm going to use my time again for prayer. And I recovered this theme that I don't know why it wasn't more prevalent in earlier days, to pray for those that are near to death but far from God. Pray for those that are near to death but far from God. That's a particular devotion of mine that came from Our Lady of Fatima and is re-emphasized in the Holy Face devotion, that Sister Mary of St. Peter was assigned this call by the Lord to be at that moment of eternity, that moment of death that bursts into eternity, to there be praying and interceding for souls that are far from God, that they would have that second chance, that last moment of converting grace, and that they would be willing, these saints would be unwilling to undergo penance and reparation to remove. I love John 11 as the example. John 11, Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. He says, roll away the stone. And so penance and reparation rolls away the stone to those that are caught in spiritual death, so that Jesus can say, Lazarus, come out from that place of spiritual death before you reach natural death. And so I do believe that we human beings, we church members, do have a very distinct and powerful call and opportunity to be standing there at that moment of death and to be those that the Lord is commanding, roll away the stone, that we'll be rolling away the stone spiritually to those people caught in mortal sin that are near to death, that the Lord will then call them by name and bring them to a saving faith. It goes back in church history. I won't get into it now. So I'm praying this way, and I end up passing by two women, middle-aged women, again, 50 and 60. They are speaking English, and I say something, and they happen to be laughing, and so I make a comment on it, and they respond. And so I took that as a little signal that I'm not going to just plow past them in my prayer time and think, oh, maybe I'll meet them later. I'm like, maybe there's something here. And so maybe I'm supposed to walk with them. So I ended up just joining them for a bit, and we walked along that plateau. And then as we started to go down the hill, we started to get some separation where the older of the two women was walking down back and forth, kind of crisscrossing her way down this long slope. And so the other woman and I continued our conversation. And so, again, it doesn't take long for the first open, easy conversation. Why are you on the Camino? Like, how's it going? And why are you here? Well, come to find out that she is here with her friend who just retired. She has a vacation. And Australians, gotta love these Australians, very friendly. And she is an administrator in a Catholic school and has been for 17 years. Okay, so once again, you'd imagine, well, if you've worked in Catholic schools longer than that, but then have been in administration for 17 years, you'd think you're probably practicing a Catholic faith. Unfortunately, no, wasn't the case. Well, what's the story? And then over the course of the next hour or so, she starts telling me her story. And it's sort of a painful story for her to share. Well, she starts as someone, we have like ordinary conversations for a time. And the ordinary conversations are about, as an administrator, she understands strategic planning, and she gets all these different things, very much in control, an in-control person, sharp administrator, supervisor. We talk about the challenge of kids today and the kids that she cares for, these kids at the school. And it eventually comes out that she has one daughter. And she then begins to say that one of the reasons she's here is that she's struggling to figure out, because she's single again. She's single again, having been divorced for about 6 years, and she's trying to figure out how to open herself to a relationship with another man. How do I do that? Because of the pain of her divorce. And I'm going to bring up three quick themes here. The first one was her statement that was probably the most painful of all. It was, I married the wrong man. The story, simply put, was she grew up in a very wonderful, flourishing Catholic home, full of faith, full of life, full of stories of get-togethers and parties and enjoying each other and holidays and holy days. And that's what she knew, and that's what she longed for. Well, she met a man that she fell in love with, who fell in love with that. He fell in love with what the family was doing and saw the beauty of it, saw the goodness of it, saw the life that was there, and said, I love that too, but that's not my past. He came from a broken home that was difficult, that was not full of affection and love. It was driven, it was occupied with pursuing success and wealth, and there was very little room or space in these relationships for enjoyment in things of faith, enjoyment in things of family. And so he saw that natural attraction. He was just naturally attracted to that. So they got married. And unfortunately, what unfolded was that he was either unwilling or unable or a little bit of both to understand how to implement and to express the type of life-giving activities that were family-first, family-focused, and faith-based in their family. He reverted back to what he knew from his own home life. And so that's what he began to bring into their marriage. She would continue to challenge him and talk about, remember all of this, and he, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get there. Here's what makes me feel more comfortable. And this is the lane I want to stay in. And it made for a very difficult marriage. And over the course of a couple of decades, it led to a series of infidelities on his part towards her. And it led her to have a home life with her one daughter that was increasingly broken until it actually broke and their marriage ended. And so she, first of all, was just in this situation where she was mourning this pain over, I made a decision to get married to the wrong man. I just have to pause there and say, brothers and sisters, hold on to that. You're raising kids. You're raising young adults. The kids are going off to college. They're going to meet a variety of, you know, people. And one of the things that you'll say is, be careful where you're going to send them to college. They just might meet their future spouse that might be from a different part of the country, and then you lose them, right? Well, that's definitely a concern. But how about a bigger concern is they fall in love with someone who has a fundamentally different mindset and framework for understanding marriage and family, faith and life, the foundational things about what will lead to human flourishing in family life, especially if you've been given the incredible gift of a Catholic faith and a home that is rich in that experience of faith. You'll want to be really clear and really setting, sowing seeds in the minds and hearts of your young adults about that dynamic that this woman just witnessed to. And what's the pain of that? You got one life to live, right? And here she is, and she spent the better part of her most productive and fruitful years in a really hard relationship, a relationship that was mostly a cross, and now it's ended. And so one of the things that my kids have said to each other is, we are not going to let each other make a decision to marry someone that we disagree with, that we think is fundamentally wrong for each other. So they all have made this pact, my oldest kids, that you get a boyfriend, you get a girlfriend, they're going to pass through the gauntlet of the current siblings. And Carrie has said for decades, you have to see your boyfriend, girlfriend in the context of their family. You have to understand their family system. You have to understand how that family operates, their customs, their traditions, how faith is alive in there, because that gives you some strong guardrails for how they're going to most naturally approach marriage and family once you're married. And so be sure that you have those two, at least those two, guardrails in there, that you have, siblings or trusted people who would be willing to speak into their lives and say, you're making a mistake. Do not do this. Do not do this. And to be able to have the freedom to say it and to be able to hear it. And then the second is to be sure that you have that sense of knowing the family of origin, knowing that family, that beloved, the one that he's fallen in love with, she's fallen in love with. Where do they come from? How do they live? How have they operated in their lives? And so, of course, we would say one of the things that we would say is really fundamentally important is a common Catholic faith. Because I know, and again, it's been just confirmed on the Camino in a number of conversations, that as life goes on and the stormy season sets in, it's a common faith that is the rock to be able to face and successfully get through those crosses, those rainy seasons. But when you have a difference in faith, whether it's you're both Catholic but only one's practicing, or just actually different beliefs, that the pain and the difficulties and the challenges are just enormous, enormous. So that was just point number one, was when you think about getting family members like kind of set up for married life. The second was, she shared about the challenge she has in trusting. Like, I don't know how I can trust a guy again. I don't know how to trust because I've been so hurt. And what if I'm going to get fooled again? And so I started to point her towards God. And she said, look, I'm not Catholic. And, you know, the church. And then she started going into the same things. Look, the church in Australia has had a really bad time, pedophilia crisis, patriarchal, dark times. And I said to her, I never said the word church. I said the word God. And I said, do you believe in God? And she said, well, I wouldn't call God God. I'd say like a life force or something like that. And I said, okay. Well, I said, is it okay if in our conversation now I use the word God? Yeah, that's fine. We'll talk about God. And I said, so does God know you? Does God know you? Yes. I said, okay, so there's a sense of this God's personal. And this personal God knows you as a person. Well, yes. And so I said, so in communicating with God, do you share with God some of what you just shared with me? She said, no, I just more meditate. And I started to probe just a little bit into that, but I saw that there wasn't a lot there in terms of like content around practices of meditation. So I just left that alone. I just focused instead. I said, are you open to the idea that this God who knows you personally and who knows what you've gone through has the power, has the capacity to enter into those places in your heart, in your memory, in the core of your being that's wounded, and that God has a healing love to wash over you. That this God loves you. And in fact, maybe the reason why we're talking here today is that you'll know, I'm like an angel, that you'll know that the Lord, that this God is knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, open to me, allow me to come in and to free your memory from those wounds, from the shame, from the pain, and to free you to be able to trust again and to have a sense of openness to a relationship and with a sense of freedom rather than fear and control. And as I'm talking to her, I notice she starts wiping her eyes. And she says, I haven't cried in 5 years. And it made sense because her demeanor early in the conversation was one of a confident, strong woman who was in control. And in the setting in which she was living her life, she was in charge. And she was around people that looked to her, and that she was around a lot of little kids. And so control was big, and being able to manage her settings was a way to protect her from being vulnerable, even to God. And as we continued, her tears continued, and she, this went on for maybe 10 more minutes where I just was encouraging her to allow the Lord, allow God to be able to minister to her a sense of light and peace and freedom, and that's what he wants for her. And she just cried more and more, and then we got to a point where she said, I gotta wait for my friend, and she just like just gave me this hug, and she was just crying. She said, thank you so much, just thank you so much. And then I let her go, and she gave me another hug. She says, just thank you. This has just changed my life. It just was very, so very grateful. And I continued on. I haven't seen her since, but I've been praying for her every day that that whatever breakthrough happened there, right, that would continue, and that she would, who knows, maybe recover through that encounter with the personal love of the Lord and some of the freedom that's there. And so here's my final point, that God gives second chances. God gives new beginnings. Some of you might be hearing this and saying, you know, I feel like that's not exactly my journey, but that's a bit of my road. I've been hurt. I've been wounded relationally. I've had harsh things said or done to me, and I've closed up, and I have a hard time trusting. Well, I can say to you in a Catholic way that God the Father loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to suffer on your behalf, in your place, and for your sake so that you'd be healed. He underwent all of the suffering in your mind, in your heart, in your memory, all those things that happened. He was not distant or absent. He wasn't powerless, but he underwent them for you so that you could be set free, that you could know his love. What was the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the world? It was humanity killing the innocent Son of God. What is the greatest thing that ever happened in the world? It was God redeeming the world through the death of his Son. So God took the worst thing that humanity ever did and turned it into the greatest thing that he ever did. And if God can handle the worst thing that human history can generate and do something supernatural through it, he can handle your suffering. He can handle the worst things that have happened to you. And he just might be able to turn them into the greatest things that ever happened to you as well. That's supernatural. And so my prayer is, Lord Jesus, bless those who are watching, who are listening, who are struggling with a lack of trust, a closed up situation in their hearts and their minds. And I just beg, Lord, that you would unbind and set free them. Jesus, by your stripes, may they be healed. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Kerry, for saying those words to me. Thank you, God, for redeeming that terrible conversation I had the day before, because it made me so attuned to having this conversation the next day. And who knows, maybe it was, in fact, that God set up or permitted that other conversation precisely to be able to make me more available for this one that I had. God is amazing. He gives great second chances.
All right, welcome back. I'm now in week 3 of my Camino journey, and it's great to continue to walk with you through these different stages and days. And so this is the day that I walked from Fromista to Carrion de los Condes. And if you remember now, I had met this married couple with a woman 2 days before. And we were in a small hotel or hostel across the hall from each other. The next day, across the hall from each other. Next day, in the same hotel again. And I knew that I was going to be walking further that day. And so it was going to be the last time where I would actually be walking with them. So it was going to be our last chance to be together. So I had said to them, I felt this call to do something different this day. If you've been following my journey, I typically will, well, up to now, I take the first 2 to 3 hours of my hike and I just use them for prayer. And I said, I'm going to do something different this day. I'm going to actually, from the beginning, walk with this group of three because I want to redeem myself from the stumble. No, it wasn't a stumble. From the terrible way that conversation ended because of my, I don't know, stubbornness and arrogance and my, I don't want to be wrong or I want to defend the church, whatever I want to say, let me pick my excuse. It doesn't justify the bad impact. So I wanted to redeem that. Well, God sometimes uses that to bring about a different purpose. And he did. Sometimes God will use what is right in front of you that he knows that you will connect to for the sake of a purpose that you don't know that he intends you to connect to. So I thought that the reason why I was going to walk with these three was for the sake, in particular, of this one woman that we had the most harsh interactions. And I thought, this is the reason why. I'm going to have a chance to talk with her and hopefully unwind some of that and have an experience like I did the day before, right? Maybe I can have another one of those like powerful supernatural interventions where God's going to break through and that woman is going to come in tears and say, oh my gosh, didn't happen. What ended up happening was I waited downstairs for them. They came down. I said, do you mind if I walk with you? This is like our last day and this and that. And they said, yeah, absolutely. That'd be great. Well, it ended up that I just walked with the husband. The other two were going to just walk together and I was going to walk with him. And so I'm like, okay, so there's going to be a gift here because I actually really enjoyed this guy, this Australian guy, clever, quick, friendly, grounded, and it's like, okay, this is gonna be the gift. I'm gonna walk with him. So we started walking, and within a half an hour, not even within a half an hour, we came upon two Irish women that he knew, and they were stopped, like at a bench, and so we're walking up to them and he recognizes them. He's a friendly guy and they recognize him. And so we all stop and they start chatting. And so I get introduced to them and they're like, well, we're ready to go. So they get up and they start walking. And now all of a sudden it's the two women and the two of us. And again, they're about my age. By the way, the average age of folks on the Camino, it's like 60. It's just like, yeah, I'm seeing it every day. Well, so we start walking, and what ends up happening is one of the women ends up talking to him. So I'm behind them talking to this other woman. And I was at the beginning feeling like, I thought this was about this other fellow. I thought this was about me talking with this fellow, that this is why God had connected us. God does many things that we can't see. It ends up that I end up having this conversation with this woman. And like is the case, and so just, I want you to hold on to this principle that at the beginning of a conversation, it's a very natural thing to start with the things that are easy at hand to talk about.
oh, tell me about your work and why are you on the Camino and tell me a bit about your life. And this woman is a bit more introverted. And so she would share a bit and I would share a bit about my life and family. And again, it's come to find out that she and her friend are both committed Catholics. And especially her friend is like a real leader in the faith and they pray a rosary every day. Which was neat. I got a story about that a little later on. So we are walking along and then it slowly comes about where I invite her to, well, tell me more about that. Tell me more about that. And she begins to share a story that was shocking. Unbelievable. I want to start with this. This was a woman who was living her Catholic faith and who, in a very gentle but clear way, was not harboring a grudge against the Catholic Church. Now, in Ireland, I admit more than one Irish Catholic who either was really struggling to be a faith-filled Catholic because of what had happened in Ireland, or who had left the faith altogether because of what had happened in Ireland. Again, this has to do with the pedophilia crisis and other sort of negative actions by the hierarchy. Not this woman. She was, let's call it a childlike but beautiful and strong faith in saying that, you know, the church has done some bad things, but, you know, people are human and this and that, and just was very, wasn't defensive or negative. And then when I hear that, I start hearing more. It ends up opening a door to hear more about her story and the family that she grew up in. And I want to say this, you're going to meet people and you're going to see them sort of show up in a certain way, like their personality, their demeanor, their sort of approach to conversations. And you might not find them, let's call it like attractive. You might not be drawn to them immediately, but when you learn more about their story, you might realize you're standing in the presence of like a saint. That's what happened here. And I want to say this: I didn't have any animosity towards her at the beginning. Nothing like that at all. But I'm just saying, sometimes if you meet people, you don't realize their journey. Like my mom used to always say, you don't know someone's journey until you walk to a mile in their, you know, a mile in their shoes, right? And so don't judge, because you don't always know what's underneath the surface. Well, she starts sharing about what's underneath the surface and in her own home life, with being in a big family, bunch of kids. She was the youngest, and at a very young age was in an orphanage and spent about 15 years in an orphanage growing up, an all-girls orphanage run by some Catholic nuns. And again, always just defending when she talked about some of the harsh treatments and the limitations of the nuns. She was just always like speaking in ways that was very compassionate and understanding about their limitations and the challenges they were facing. And I just was blown away. And the reason why she was in an orphanage had to do with her own family situation, a mom who struggled with some mental illness and an abusive father. And it ended up fracturing the family, and how she ended up coming to have the both of these parents ended up dying at very young ages when she was still young. And the life that this woman lived, has lived, and lives, the admiration that I had for her through the roof, and the fact that she was here with her friend, and they were, again, at a stage in their life where they had vacation and retirement and just like what's next for them, and approaching this with a sort of an open, faith-filled spirit that the Lord's going to take care of them, completely blew me away. And my brothers and sisters, you have so much to be grateful for. Not only the blessings that God has provided for you, if you grew up in a stable home, in a home that was loving, in a home that had
a mom and a dad in a home that, had good things as part of it, in a home that had faith in it, but then also the mercy of what God has preserved you from. What has God preserved you from? Do we stop and ponder that? Like, what has God preserved me from?
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
I just got to tell you, I just was left in awe in like coming before God saying, God, I just forgive me. Forgive me for my lack of gratitude. Forgive me for my lack of appreciation. Forgive me. I repent for just taking for granted the immense blessings that I would not quickly count, but maybe focus more on the limits of what I faced. And comparing that to this woman's life and how she's living and walking out her faith and life right now, stunning. And she's, oh, by the way, recovering from a bout with cancer too. And yet she has this like gentle demeanor that has a smile on her face and has a belief and a trust in a loving God. Who are you? So we arrived to town. I end up needing to go to the supermarket so I can get my day pack filled for the next day. I've got a long day of walking and I'm gonna be leaving before the supermarkets open the next day. So I need to get the fruit and stuff like that before. And so as I'm doing that, I'm walking across a plaza and I see the two ladies. I see the one woman and the other one that I was talking with. And so I went over to the table and the other woman that I hadn't really met started to just say, like, I just need you to know that the conversation you had with her was incredibly impactful on her life. And I talked about, so that ended up opening up a conversation for the two of them, where we ended up talking much more just directly about Jesus and our Catholic faith and the living Lord Jesus and his desire to bless us at our points of need and how he wants to meet us and walk with us and help us to overcome these battles and challenges that we've faced in our lives and how the Lord wants healing for her. And then to talk to this woman about her life, she started to share about her life as well. And it gave me a chance to, again, minister to her a bit. And at the end of it all, I said, you know what, can we pray? So we held hands there right around the table. And I just prayed that the Lord would minister to them based on what they had been sharing. And again, it was very moving. They were touched by it. And just the one woman kept saying, we're never going to forget you for the rest of our lives. We will remember you every day of our lives. I will pray for you. We will pray for you personally in the rosary every day for the rest of our lives. I said, pray for my family. Please pray for my wife and my kids. Don't just pray for me. Pray for my family in the daily rosary. I will take it. Yes, I will take it. Please. So the last thing they said was, look, we don't want to impose on you, but would you be open? Are you going to have dinner tonight? Can we have dinner together? Again, it's one of those things that you do at the end of the day and this and that, and you go out to dinner. And so I said, well, I've got some work to do, but if I can finish the work, I'll meet you at this particular time. And so I felt called at the time that we had a set to stop working and to go have dinner with them. And I did, and it was just a delightful dinner. It was actually more fun and light. But when we got back to the hotel, I said, you know what, I want to get something for you. And I ended up giving them some of the oil that was burning in front of the Holy Face in Tours, France. If you remember the story from my pre-Camino days in Tours, France, the tradition of Leo Dupont having the image of the Holy Face, and he would burn oil, olive oil, in front of it, and that oil would be used to pray for people for healing. And I've had oil in a bag, and I felt like, you know what? I feel like I'm supposed to entrust some of this oil to them. And so they were very grateful. They didn't want to receive it at first, but I said no. And then they were very grateful to receive it. And so I gave them some of the oil. And they had had some experience already with the Holy Face devotion. He says, is that where you seek his face? And I'm like, ah, yes. What a beautiful confirmation of the idea that the Lord, one of the things that God was doing in all of this was having me be a conduit of bringing them oil. I had the gift of being able to go there to be able to get this oil to give it to them. And these two women of faith, they, I know, are going to use that oil and use it to bless others as well. So can be part of a chain of blessing in all of that. So last thing is that I did eventually get connected back up with this fellow that I had launched with that morning. We, again, were chatting with these two women for a bit, and then they stopped, and then I went off with the fellow to talk with him, and we ended up having a really good conversation, and it meandered all over the place. Everything from in Australia, you can see how the narrative they have about life in America and about the political parties has been definitely formed in a very significant way by the mainstream media and social media. And so lots of propaganda that they've embraced. And so it's like, wow, it really does matter the sources of information that you have. But then we had all kinds of really interesting conversations about faith and different church teachings and our approach to life and parenting. And I shared with him some of the challenges that Carrie and I have had in raising our kids. And I think that was helpful for him to kind of get brought in on some of that, that I'm not somehow just this guy that has it all together, but no, I'm a guy that's on the way, on the journey as well. But in the end, it was about, hey, where are you at in your relationship with God? And he basically said, I said, you're done for. I said, God's got you. And he said, well, I would have to have some kind of out-of-body experience to come to faith. And I said, well, that's easy. That is easy. God, you know, I said, I'm going to pray for that. And then you get in touch with me. When you have that encounter, he has my podcast, so he knows how to get, he can get in touch with me. And I want him to be able to say, God broke through. God broke through at some point on this Camino and broke open and revealed himself to him in an intimate and personal way. So pray for that fellow. Pray for that fellow who has a sense of, I'm comfortable in my life, things are going well, and I can manage the things that are in front of me, and I don't have a need for a God who is at the end of my journey and in some personal way that wants to involve himself in my life now. Pray for that. Pray for that for him. Hey, welcome back to my reflections on the Camino. I'm in week 3. I'm now on day 16. And I'm going to share with you about my walk from Carrion de los Condes to Sahagún. This was a 40 kilometers, about 24 mile walk. And it was a long walk, but it was almost entirely, again, in this section that you would call the meseta, which is a lot flatter. And so there are a lot more sort of open vistas. And if there are hills, they're much gentler. They're not nearly as long, as steep, as difficult. The terrain isn't nearly as harsh as well, the rocks and the going up or down. And I'm really now kind of getting into my groove. And this day was, this was a big day for me because it was a day to push myself a bit and see if I could get to that limit. And part of my goal was, if I could go like a stage and a half, if I could go or a stage and a third, then if I could do that for a few days in a row, I would get ahead. And if I could get ahead, then I could have a day off. And so where I'm standing today, not in day 16, but I'm all the way out in day 19 on a Sunday in Leon, I'm actually 2 days ahead of my typical stages. So I took a day of rest in Leon. And if you stick around, I'll eventually get to the actual today, so that I can do more reflecting and actually catch up with these videos, so I can share with you the journey that I'm on. Today and tomorrow, this stage and the next one, these long days, both have a theme of death and the pain of death and the impact of death, and how faith is impacted or brings an impact on the reality of death. Today was a day I got up really early. I left at 6 in the morning. I actually intended to leave even earlier than that. I wanted to be able to get a good number of hours under my belt before the sun came up. And I wanted to be able to peacefully get through this. It would be about two stages of around 12 miles each that I would be going through. And so I wanted to be able to have only 12. When I had to reach the second stage strategically, I wanted to be able to be, you know, say 9 in the morning. Well, I got an hour late, so I got to the second stage around 10:15. But during the first stage, it was pitch blackout when I left at 6 in the morning. And it was a night sky without clouds and without the moon. It was stunning. You talk about like light pollution. There was a little bit of that, but I'm guessing that there was much less than I was accustomed to, because as soon as we get out of town, not like this town has a ton of spotlights or anything, but get out of town on these like long open roads, I would just continue to stare up at the night sky and the stars that were visible, like the galaxy that was visible, the immensity of God, the immensity of the night sky. And it's so obscured to us during the day because of the sun. We just see a blue sky if it's a clear day. We don't see the night sky with all the stars. Unbelievable, wondrous. It made me want to get up at 3 in the morning on a day where I've got a long stretch of an open like space. And if it's going to be a clear night, just to be able to walk under the night sky for a few hours. It hasn't happened. I didn't do that. So far, it's just a nice wish. But there was a couple that was ahead of me. And so they were, I could see at the beginning, you know, the light there, they had a headlamp. I was just using the flashlight on my phone to guide my path. And that's what I've done at any time I've walked in the dark. Well, I ended up eventually catching them. And again, what I've been praying at this point by myself, and I caught them maybe after, I don't know, an hour and a half. And I thought, well, let me just say hi and see if they like are open to a conversation. And if so, I'll walk with them for a bit. Otherwise, I'll just keep going. I'm fine. And as I did, I said hello, and they spoke English. And Australians, ta-da, Australians, here we go. friendly people. And it another great example of a conversation that was very interesting. The wife in this instance, they were probably my age, maybe a little younger than me. This was an example of, I finally met someone who was at least keeping even with me in asking me questions that were interesting and engaging as much as I was asking them questions. Yeah, most often I'm the one that is asking folks questions about their lives, and it's fairly common that they love being received by someone who's open to asking interesting questions and engage with them, that they'll just stay in that flow. And I'm not saying they're self-centered, they'll just stay in that flow. And so we continued on in the conversation, and she'd be asking me a lot of questions, and And so sure enough, again, it comes out that I'm doing this because of faith and my kids and this and that and the other thing. And so we have all these conversations, like a meandering conversation about jobs and work and life in Australia and life here, and all of that's well and good. And then it comes out into the open that one of the reasons why they're walking is in memory of her dad. Her dad had died, and that was a painful thing for her, the loss of her dad. And so she was walking in sort of his memory. And so we continued to talk some more, and sure enough, I started to bring in the perspective of faith. And then the conversation shifted. They had been, again, very open and engaging and, again, very dialogical in the conversation. And then the husband, shared that the two of them had something in common, that they both had lost a brother unexpectedly, tragically, suddenly, when they were younger. And he went into a little bit of the detail about the loss of his brother in a car accident where his brother was the victim of someone hitting him, killing him. They didn't tell me about her brother's situation, but the impact of the loss of those siblings in their earlier years, I think they were both young adults, so maybe between, say, 15 and 25 in those years. He talked about the impact on his family, the devastation that was present in his mom and dad's life, very devout Catholics, by the way. But in that circumstance, it was like a gut punch. Of course, way worse than that, but I'm just saying, just one of those. It was a heavy blow, and it caused tremendous difficulty that they had to navigate going forward. And in so many words, it meant that they had a very difficult time trusting or believing in God, believing in God's goodness, and deep questions around why would God let that happen. Now, the conversation didn't go into those matters. The one poignant point I was able to make before we shifted out of the conversation was, she said that she doesn't focus on God, but she does focus that in this journey of life, she's headed back towards a reunion with the loved ones she's lost. So she looks beyond death to being able to come back to communion and relationship with her dad and the brother that she lost. And that's as far as she can go, is that she's walking on that journey towards him. I had talked about the idea that we're all pilgrims in life. We're not just the pilgrims on the Camino, and we're all on a journey, and that this world isn't our final home. Our final home is heaven. And as painful as that reality of death is, it's something that is what is that doorway that gets us to our final home. And it was like, we don't know how to really process that. And I brought up the truth in our faith that we believe that our loved ones who've gone before us in faith do see us, they know us, they love us, and they're praying for us. And there wasn't that sense. There was a fragility there, because he started crying, and there was this sense of, she's like, let's talk about something else. And so you can't force that. You can't force those kind of conversations. And so I just said, I'll be praying for you guys. And we continued talking and ended up having some really, again, much lighter conversations. If you want to talk to Australians, ask them about their favorite Australian rules football team. I've learned something on this trip. First thing you want to know is where do you live? The second is what team do you root for? And I guess right now we're in the midst of the playoffs, so it's a big deal. And Australians would, when there were other Australians, would talk about this. So that ended up being a great conversation that lasted more than an hour. I learned more about Australian rules football and the different teams than I could ever imagine, including the fact that there is 1 6-foot-8 basketball player from the US who came to Australia and has been very successful at Australian rules football. There you go. I don't remember his name, but that was all I was intended to do. That was it. I wasn't going to be some angel sent from God with some kind of magic break, you know, supernatural breakthrough. No, I was there to play a part. I played the part I was going to play. And now I get to continue to do my part by praying for them, for their lost loved ones. And you can too. We can gather around them and join with heaven and praying for them, but on earth praying for them that they would be able to come to a sense of forgiveness, like forgiving God for letting that happen, if that's a way of talking about it. And then they come to healing, to be able to experience a sense of revival and restoration of faith. And so we have to remember, when people have gone through tragedies, that it can really reduce the scope of how they are able to operate in the realm of faith, and have tremendous compassion and reverence for their journey, and to, again, be prayerful in accompanying them, and without ever trying to, like, bring them a truth that's out of time, out of place, even if it's true, because it won't be received, and it could, in fact, do further damage. So that was my journey. All right. So pray for those who have experienced, again, unexpected, tragic, sudden losses, especially of children or siblings. And I'm going to talk more about that actually tomorrow. All right. God bless.